Now, I didn't know, maybe on the way to church today, I was going to get an application to our message. About a month ago, I kind of tongue-in-cheek said I'd received a miracle on the way to church by getting all the green lights. Well, it wasn't really a miracle, right? But it was a blessing, right? As many blessings we have in life, and getting all the green lights is a great blessing, right? Well, on the way to church today, instead of getting some red lights, I got a traffic jam. I got an accident over by the turnpike over here. And so now there's a big backup. So you can say, well, that was a curse. Right? You been any curses lately? So I had to divert around and went around. But for the most part, you could say that those incidents are an exception, right? Most of the time, we get to travel around, unless you're doing during rush hour, make our way around. And as troublesome as our traffic problems are, it is a great blessing to be able to drive around in the traffic system that we have, right? All the traffic lights and all the people that, and we're able to get around for the most part. So in a sense, this is going to be an illustration of my message, because for the most part, we receive abundance of blessings, but there are exceptions, and we're going to see what those exceptions are. We're looking in 1 Peter, which is Peter's salvation of the soul. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter verses 8 through 17. Now, I've debated how much I'm going to be able to get through here. We'll see how it goes. This section, if you have your outline, we're going to go over the salvation of the soul in relationship to life itself. And I'll talk about that in a second. We'll read some of that. But first of all, we want to summarize, review a little bit about where we've been. First of all, what is the salvation of the soul? It's different from the salvation that we talk about for receiving eternal life. The salvation of the soul is the total transforming work of God upon our lives, which is presently being realized in the midst of Christ-like suffering, and which in the future will be unveiled in Christ-like glory. If there was a key verse that summarized the book, it would be 1 Peter 5:10, which says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," this is our future goal, "after you have suffered a little while," which is our present experience, "will make you perfect, establish strength, and settle you." This is the salvation of the soul. Now, we want to be able to distinguish the salvation of the soul from what I consider life salvation, life zoe, which we receive eternal life. There's only one condition, that is by faith alone in Christ alone. It's belief in Jesus, who suffered for us to secure an everlasting life for us, which is distinguished from soul salvation, which is what Peter is referring to. In order to receive soul salvation, there are many conditions for many rewards. We have to have continual trust in living for Jesus, to suffer with him in order to secure in an abundant, everlasting life with him. Now, we've seen some of our present sufferings that Peter lists in the requirements for receiving the salvation of the soul. You see, it kind of like follows the outline. We have obedience and fear toward God, love and collective growth toward the brethren, denial of lust, honorable conduct and subjection toward the world, suffering for doing good and service to God. Those present suffering life looks forward to a future abundant life, which we will receive many rewards or blessings or benefits and so forth, which we receive at the end of our life, the end of the faith, rewards that are incorruptible, undefiled, inheritance that never fades, and is a commendation or a credit before God. And we receive approval or blessings, exaltation, praises, honor and glory and crowns. Paul talked about this as the prize that we are to receive. Now, a prize is not something that you gain as a gift. It's something you have to earn. And we are called to patiently endure unjust suffering, just as Christ showed us the way to suffer. Many times we're going to see here throughout 1 Peter that Christ is the example of one who suffered. He suffered unjustly on a cross. And he's the one who shows us, not only gives us the way, but shows us the way to suffer in order to gain this salvation of the soul. Again, look at your outline. The salvation of the soul is worked out. This is the heart of the letter. The salvation is worked out in our experience of life in relationships, first of all, to God through obedience and fear. In relationship to the brethren, it's worked out through constant love and through collective growth with a spiritual appetite for pure milk of the Word, with an understanding of the magnificence of our privilege, His purpose and our purpose. The salvation of the soul is worked out in relationship to the world by abstinence from the lust of the flesh, through honorable conduct and subjection to civil authorities, to masters or to husbands. And it concludes that section, for Christ is our example to follow, enduring suffering wrongly. Salvation of the soul is also worked out, which we're going to look at today, is worked out in relationship to life itself through the experience of first blessings and suffering. And finally, the last section, salvation is worked out in the relationship and the consummation of history through the service to God and through suffering in God's glory. And when the beloved sojourner, as in the pilgrim, which Peter refers to his readers, as they work out this experience daily in their life, in relationship to all these things, then we'll receive the salvation of the soul, some of it now, but primarily mostly in the future. Now, what happens if the beloved sojourner, pilgrim, y'all, fails to do any of this? Or possibly, you only give a half-hearted effort in it all. Well, there are two schools of thought that teaches you either prove it or lose it. You either in or out. You better be completely or utterly committed to keeping or maintaining your salvation, even the salvation of the soul, until the end, or you end up with nothing on the outside looking in. Then there's another school of thought that says, once you're in, you're in. Nothing can cast you out. You can't cast yourself out even if you wanted to. Once saved, always saved, as we say. Opponents say, well, that's not fair. That's just a license to sin. If I can just receive eternal life and there are no consequences, then I can just do whatever I want. But that's just the point. It's not about fairness or justice. There is this thing we call what? The grace of God. It is by the grace of God we get in. Everlasting life is a gift of God, which becomes a present possession, never to be lost. Now, despite of ourselves, we are, as Peter begins his letter, reminding his readers that they, in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us. In other words, we have been born again, regenerated, given life, to a living hope, which is secured through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ died on the cross, and because He rose again, the basis by which we are saved. It makes salvation, this initial salvation, to be born again, it makes it available to all. It's only when we put faith in Christ that it becomes actual for each person. Now, the same school of thought says, in the case of salvation of the soul, which we're talking about, it's not necessarily an all-or-nothing proposition. The more one works out these qualities and these virtues that we've been speaking about in his or her life, the greater the depth of the salvation of the soul will be in the end. We do not know what the final result will be, because we all have to stand before God's judgment and go through the judgment seat of Christ. Our works and our service for Christ will be tested. But we don't know what that final result will be until then. But we do know, according to Scripture, if you believe it or not, it will be exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, what if we fail? Well, I'm sure everyone knows in here is probably thinking, I haven't done very well at keeping some of these things right throughout my life. But we also know that we have a sympathetic high priest who's been there and is ready to forgive if we confess to him our sins and failures. So every day is a new starting point. And whatever we do from here on forward, the good conduct and the things that we work toward will be preserved in heaven for us. Now, we're going to be looking at today, in the next couple of weeks, our salvation of the soul, which is worked out in relationship to life itself. And it's through two areas, through the experience of blessing, verses 8 through 12, and then through the experience of suffering. And the key phrase we're going to have to keep reminding ourselves is this phrase found in verse 11, I believe it is, for he who desires to love life and see good days. And we want to keep that in mind. We want to keep the forest in view in light of the trees. We want to lose sight of the big picture. And this is the big picture. He who desires to love life and see good days. Now, life itself, we experience through suffering. And we're going to see this is divided into three areas. Suffering for doing good. Suffering identified through the medium of typology. This is getting a real tricky area. We'll get into that. And the suffering with the same mind of Christ in chapters 4, 1 through 6. Now, I'd like to read that section. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're starting with verse 8. I'm reading here from the New American Standard. And to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead of. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit or receive a blessing. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and the ears of the attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Then in verse 13, experience of life through suffering. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidations and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense of everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, in which he also went out and made proclamations to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, only eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. In chapter 4, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live with the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to be carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. And all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation as they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. This is the salvation of the soul in relationship to life itself. Now, we're going to be looking probably just at this first section through the experience of blessing. Again, the key phrase is this: he who loves life and sees good days. If we are right related to God, to the brethren, and the world around us, then we are ideally prepared then for a long life and good days. And even if we suffer, that's the exception, we are still victorious in the life of our Savior. So the key phrase is he who loves life and sees good days. Life is lengthened and days are made happy or good by a gracious behavior toward others. And Scripture, we find, is repeatedly clear that life is shortened when our days are characterized by wickedness. We can find this in the Law and the Prophets. Throughout the rest of Scripture, this is not something new here. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, 46 and 47, Moses said this. You probably have heard this before. Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children and be careful to observe. All the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And all of this, all of these words, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Later, in the prophets, Solomon would say in Proverbs several things. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and long life and peace, they will be added to you. In chapter 8, verse 32 and 36, he says, now therefore, listen to me, O children. Be blessed for those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. People listening, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me, finds wisdom, finds life, and obtains favor for the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. In chapter 16, verse 17, he says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his ways preserves his soul. And then in chapter 19, he says, he who gets wisdom loves his soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Now, finally, in chapter 8, or verse 8, chapter 3, he says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, a blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you were to inherit a blessing. The introduction of the word finally introduces a new section in which Peter addresses all his readers. Before, he was pointing out certain people, certain groups. All of you, though, here, this is an application to all people. And he gives practical principles for living peacefully in a hostile world. These principles must be followed if one expects to live a life worthy of loving and living. Do you love your life? What kind of life do you have? Do you love your life? We are called to activity of blessing to the end that we may be blessed. And actually the word blessing here is the word eulogy. It's to say a good word. You know, at a funeral we give a eulogy. So we say, well, they always say nice things about you after you're dead, right? Well, that's the point. They're giving a good word. Oh, Ralph, he was a scoundrel. He was a... You know, you don't do that at their... You're giving a good word about someone at their passing. When we bless others, we say a good word to others. In the end, God will say a good word about us. We are to develop a gracious giving spirit toward others in order to obtain a divine blessing. The blessing is spelled out in verses 10 through 12 through the quotation from verse 34, which is we find in chapter 3, 10 through 11. For he who will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. So Peter is quoting Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Now, this section can be divided up. Look at my chart. I don't know, hopefully you can see that up there. There's three parallels. Verses 8 through 9 gives an explanation of Psalm 34 and constructs his thoughts around three exhortations. So verse 8, we see, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, which correlates to chapter 3, verse 10, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking good. Then in verse 9, he says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, correlates with the Psalms, let him turn away from evil and do good. And then lastly, the last command, be on the contrary, give a blessing. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So the first command concerns our speech on the left. Speak no evil. Speak no deceit or guile or trickery. Deceit is broader than evil in general and includes untruthful things we say. It is a more subtle form of evil speaking. The second concern is about our actions in the middle there. Decline to do evil, which is the negative, and do good, which is the positive. The third concerns our relations. Seek peace. Pursue it. Since peace may be lost, it might be sought after or pursued. Now, there are some who go around acting as if they're peace seekers, but actually are agitators. I won't mention any names, but some people call them the Justice Brothers. They are race agitators who go around agitating race relationships. They seem to be helping, but actually are not. Because actually the more racial disharmony they are, the better off they are, the more in demand they are. So they go around flaming the fuel by their activities. But I also remember that during Ferguson and then the Baltimore riots, there were some legitimate pastors who were out in the streets attempting to get people to stop doing what they were doing, stop looting, go home, attempting to pursue people from committing crimes. They were pursuing peace. So, in verse 8, the first concern is about our speech. Peter first calls on all who desire to have life. They would have life to have keep their tongue from speaking evil. Verse 8 is a listing of the characteristics that keep a tongue from harm. The first one is harmony. Be of one mind. Be like-minded. The second is compassion. Be sympathetic, which shows concern and care for others, giving people attention, not just being indifference, avoiding people. You know, some people don't want to give you the time of day, as they say. But so we want to show concern and sympathy toward others. We're to love as brothers. This is the word philadelphios, Philadelphia, brotherly love, show brotherly love. Tender-hearted, which is pitiful, to show pity, empathy, or understanding when people are hurting. And be courteous, kind, and friendly to people. Peter uses several words here in this section that's nowhere else found in the New Testament. So he says the unique vocabulary stresses the importance of these virtues that will keep these readers and us from speaking deceit. If we speak honestly, not being a fake, especially on Sundays, we will have a long life that we would love to have. The second concern deals with our actions. The world says, don't get mad, get even, right? Hollywood loves the revenge movie. A lot of the movies revolve around someone getting revenge for doing something that some other person did to them, and now they're out to, you know, get even. What does the Bible say, though? I have several verses that talk about that. Proverbs 16:17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his ways preserves his soul. In 17:13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Do not say, I will recompense evil. I'm not going to get even. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. The author of Hebrews says, but do not forget to do good and to share. Do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. You want to please God? Do something good. 3 John verse 11. John says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Jesus himself said, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And what did Paul say in Romans? In chapter 12, verses 14 and 17 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give a place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome what is evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul later says in 1 Thessalonians, see that no one renders evil for evil to everyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's related to our actions. Now, concerning our relations. Return a blessing instead of a curse. This goes beyond just shutting our mouth. It is a quest for peaceful relations with others. Peace is pursued by returning a blessing or a good word with an insult when it is given. Anybody who's driven around South Florida, that sometimes, you know, some people get very colorful with their hand gestures, right? They give you a certain sign, right? My response is, oh, no. I just say, hi, how you doing? Just wave and smile and give them a thumbs up instead, right? Don't give them a curse. Don't curse them back. Don't give them the, you know what. Be kind in return. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 12, Paul says, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In 2 Corinthians, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, the result of all this is found in verse 12. Knowing that you were called to this, that you inherit a blessing. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. James says, the effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. The result of believing and doing all these things is to inherit a blessing. The eyes, the ears, the face of the Lord are figures of speech, anthropomorphisms, which attribute human physical characteristics to God. Now, God is a spirit, right? He is invisible. He doesn't physically have eyes, ears, face, arms, legs, so forth. But that doesn't mean he can't see, can't hear. He created all those things. Where did all those things come from? They just evolved by natural processes? I don't think so. That's hard to believe. Now, God can make himself the invisible visible. What do you call that? A theophany, right? He makes himself visible. Here we're using the language of anthropomorphism to describe what God does. All right? God's watchful oversight and careful attention to his people needs, for he cares for you. One who so lives is watched over and listened to by God. God's open eyes are for our protection. His open ears are for our provision. Hodges, page 61. We'll say, whose side is the Lord on? Well, the side of the Lord is on those who do good and against those who do evil. David said, do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. Now, Jesus in Revelation, whose eyes are said to be like a flame of fire, tells the seven churches of Revelation over and over again, I know your works. I see what you're doing, and I will recompense or pay accordingly, he says. Those who do well and overcome receive a blessing. And those who commit evil in the church, okay, are in need of repentance. You know, the word repentance is found in the book of Revelation more than any other book in the New Testament. By John, who doesn't use the word repentance at all in any of the other epistles. Gospel of John, epistles of John, never uses the word repentance. But in Revelation, he calls the church to repent. Otherwise, Jesus promised that he will come and rebuke and discipline the church severely. For the Lord is against those who do evil, no matter who they are. And later, Peter's going to say, judgment begins with the house of the Lord. And then he's going to deal with the world. All right. Let's see. Should I continue? You up for some more or not? I don't know. I think I'll stop here. How about that? Because we're going to deal with the next section. It's probably going to take me another 15, 20 minutes to get through it. But we're going to see that the salvation of the soul is worked out through experience of suffering. That is, suffering for doing good. Now, when we do good, we'll see that we receive blessings from God for our good conduct. But what about the world? What does man think about our good conduct? Well, in their case, we receive a suffering from man for good conduct. And the key phrase in this section, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, what is the result? We receive a blessing if we have good conduct from God. We may suffer for good conduct from men, but yet still in the end, we receive an additional blessing because we can suffer with Christ. The conclusion is going to be that suffering is good because it is morally superior, better than suffering for evil. Because suffering for evil is utterly out of place for us. And why is that? Why is suffering out of place for us? Because Christ, he suffered on a cross for us. For there's no reason for us to suffer. for our sins, right? Because Christ suffered for us. So if we sin and we suffer for it, that's a loss for us because there's no need for that because Christ suffered for that. But if we suffer for doing good from men, we receive a blessing. So we save our souls when we continue to trust in Jesus, even when we suffer and are grieved by various trials, even when we suffer for doing good. I forgot to mention that. You know, the word tribulation or persecution is never actually mentioned in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Even though it's implied, and he implies it from verse 1, that we, even if we suffer and we are grieved by various trials, okay, it's implied in that, we suffer for doing good. And if we follow in Jesus' footsteps, he shows us the example of suffering unjustly, that through him, he received a blessing by following the path of suffering. If we follow him in that same path, we shall also receive a blessing, which in the end, in a general sense, Peter calls this the salvation of the soul.